Daniel chapter 8. Peter wrote in his first epistle, and he was quoting from Isaiah when he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, he said, "All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." The most glorious of men in all their pomp and all their power, all their prestige, are nothing more than grass that withers away. Every single one of us, every single person you meet is going to pass away. Everything we see around us will fade away, will pass away, but not God's word. God's word we can count on. God's word is forever. It endures forever, which brings great comfort because in God's word, he tells us plainly that he knows exactly when the end is going to come. He knows when everything is going to pass away. It won't come before he has ordained it, and it won't come after he has ordained it. He knows the end of all things, and he knows our end as well. We can trust him. We can trust him with the big picture of all of world history, and we can trust him with the details of our little lives as well. David prayed this way in Psalm chapter 31, verses 14 and 15. He said, "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." The times of the world, the times of all of history are in his hand. How much more so the times that are the vapor, the brevity of our own life. Like David, we can confidently say, "I trust in you, Lord. You are my God." But in the meantime, of course, knowing he has all the time, all of our time, all of the time of the world, all of history in his hand, knowing this, how does it impact our day-to-day life? How shall we then live in the temptations, in the disquietness, in the trials, in the waiting? Well, may the Lord give us wisdom as we turn to his enduring word. And Lord, we do ask for your wisdom and your grace. Lord, we do speak through your word, the words that I would say that aren't aligned with your will tonight. I pray that you'd wash those things away. And Lord, your word would stay firm and endure in our hearts. And Lord, as we hear your word, would you teach us? And as we learn and as we hear it, and as we know you more, would you help us to continue to come to you, to continue to cling to you, continue to walk with you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We started Daniel not just a few weeks ago. We saw as we began the book that Daniel begins with the first captivity, the first wave of exile into Babylon, and then the subsequent effort that Nebuchadnezzar made to fully assimilate the Jews into the culture. In that effort, he gave Daniel and his friends new names, and he began to train them for service to the king, tried to wipe away everything Jewish about them, and bring them into their kingdom and teach them their laws and their gods and their religions. And then chapters 1 through 6, we saw that Daniel and his friends were continuing with a relentless resolve to follow the one true and living God, to continue to follow the Most High at all costs. But last week, we turned the page to chapter 7, which chapter 7 through chapter 12 is the second half of Daniel, which focuses not on stories and the things that we probably have heard in Sunday school and all those great things, but now focuses on the visions and what makes Daniel a very difficult and challenging but very wonderful book, this chapter 7 through 12, the visions that were given to Daniel. Each vision reminding us vividly that there is a God in heaven and he is in control, always. So let's read verses 1 through 14 of chapter 8. It says here, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time," referring back to chapter 7. He says, "I saw in the vision," verse 2, "and so it happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." So Daniel sees a vision of a ram getting attacked by a goat. The goat defeats the ram, and after which the goat's horn is broken and is succeeded then by four other horns, from which comes a little horn, which grows up exceedingly great. The vision was given, it says in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, which is a couple years after the vision we saw last week. And then still sometime, it's hard to know exactly how much time, but sometime before the fall of the kingdom recorded for us in chapter 5. And it happened in verse 3, he says, "I lifted my eyes and I saw a ram." And verse 4, "In that seeing that ram, no animal," it says, "could withstand him, but he did according to his will and became great." Now, I'm going to give the spoiler of who these are because we're going to read that later in the chapter. If you look at verses 20 and 21, the angel tells us who the ram is and who the goat is. The ram is the kings of the Medes and Persians. And the goat is the kingdom or kings and their kingdom of Greece, which came after the Medes and Persians. Many kings and many rulers of history have done according to their own will, and they have become great, and they have become strong, and they've become opposing and threatening and oppressive, because that's what happens when man does according to his will, when man becomes great. But it's not supposed to be that way among us. Our times, as we started today, our times are in his hands. So therefore, first thing I'd like to draw out of the text today, the first thing is, because our times are in his hands and we trust that, we don't seek greatness for ourselves, but we seek his will, not our own will. It's a two-for-one point. We don't seek greatness for ourselves, but we seek his will. Seek his will. Look at Jeremiah 45 with me. We were there just a couple weeks ago. Jeremiah 45. There was a guy there in the story of Jeremiah in the book, if you remember, his name is Baruch, and he was helping Jeremiah. He had written down his words, he had shared his words, delivered his messages, even ran errands for Jeremiah when Jeremiah was in prison. Remember, he bought a house for him. But the Lord had his eyes on Baruch. The Lord was with him just as much as he was with Jeremiah. The Lord knew his heart, And so he had said to Jeremiah, you can see it here in Jeremiah 45, verse 3. The Lord had heard Baruch's words, and he repeats them here in verse 3. He says, you said, that is Baruch said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I have found no rest. Baruch's job was a tough job, working for Jeremiah. The Lord had heard his groanings, and he tells Jeremiah to speak to him in verse 4. He says, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is, the whole land. The end is coming, he's telling Baruch. The end is near. The kingdom is going to fall. And verse 5, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Things are tough. Things were tough for Baruch. And God saw it. But he tells him, do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek those things. At this time of judgment, when the nation was falling, at the end, when the end was near, the Lord reminded him, affliction is coming upon everyone. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Don't seek great things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. His grace is sufficient. Like Baruch, Jeremiah, Daniel, like David, our times are in his hands. So we have no need to seek our own greatness. Instead, we can seek his will instead of our own will. Unlike this ram, or the ram was seeking his own will, becoming great. When, verse 5 of chapter 8 in Daniel, when suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the earth, and verse 6, ran at the ram with furious power. It is amazing how quickly kingdoms fall. It's amazing how quickly the world can change. Kingdoms thought to be impenetrable, they crumble. Ships thought to be unsinkable, sink. Stock markets that we think are stable and always will be growing, they fall. Armies, unbeatable, get destroyed. Daniel is receiving this vision, you remember, in the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon's not even mentioned in this vision because it's a foregone conclusion. Babylon's going to fall. Babylon will be no more. The Lord goes straight to the next and the next after that. And if he wanted to, he could have shown Daniel every kingdom that was coming. He could have shown him every king, every prime minister, every president, every election by name. But he doesn't do that. He focuses on what he wants Daniel to see and what he wants him to know and what, by extension, he wants us to see and what he wants us to know. What he determined was important. So he shows Daniel this goat that came from the west, verse 7, that we've already seen is the kingdom of Greece. And he cast the ram, that is the Medes and the Persians. He cast them down to the ground and trampled them. And there was no one that could deliver the ram. No other country, no other ally was going to help them. Because when it's time, it's time. And the Lord knows that time. Look at Psalm 107 with me. In Psalm chapter 107, as said already, our times are in his hands. And we have no need to seek greatness for ourselves, but we can seek his will, not our own will. And also, we can trust the winds of change to him who never changes. We can trust the wind. When the kingdoms topple, when they come and when they go, we can trust every wind of change to him who never changes. Look at Psalm 107, verse 23. This picture here of sailors, it says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Sailors are very familiar with the winds of change. The waves, he says, mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul, he says, melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like drunken men. And they are at their wits' end. But when they cry out to the Lord, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. He calms the storm. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Our Lord is still the master of the winds and the waves and the storms. Just as he commands and raises the stormy winds, so too he calms it and he calms the raging. So that's why when Jesus rose in the boat and he rebuked the wind and the sea, he said, "Peace, be still." The disciples said, "Who could this be? Who could this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" He's the Lord of all. That's who he is, the God of heaven's armies in the flesh. So we can trust every wind of change, every storm, to him who never changes. So here in Daniel 8, in this violent change of kingdoms, this furious, powerful goat, the Greeks and their king, they cast down the ram. They cast down the Medes and the Persians. In verse 8, it says, "The male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken." We're going to see again in verse 21 that the large horn is the first king of this kingdom. Now, not the first king that Greece had ever had, but the first king that Greece would have when they became the foremost power of the world, when they overcame the Medes and the Persians. There's great consensus on this chapter and what this interpretation is in scholarship, and it speaks clearly of who we know to be Alexander the Great, who rose up quickly and overcame. His kingdom, the same kingdom we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, the kingdom of bronze, and then last chapter, chapter 7, the leopard. The same kingdom here. This formidable king, when he becomes strong, it says he'd be broken. At the age of 32, as quickly as he rose, he died. With no clear successor in the aftermath, the kingdom was divided, just like it describes here. One horn, the four came out of the place of the one. And in verse 9, his kingdom was divided, history tells us, between his generals, his four generals. And it says, verse 9, "Out of the four notable ones came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great." So after some time, after these four generals take over in Greece, after some time, a powerful man grows up from one of the horns, from one of the lineages of the generals who had taken over the kingdom of Greece. Again, with an overwhelming amount of consistency and consensus, actually a surprising amount, because most of Daniel, you read one commentary, you read the next one, it's completely different. And you read the next one, it's completely different. But in this chapter, there's an overwhelming consensus of what's being spoken of here. This little horn is recognized to be Antiochus Epiphanes, who came about five generations after Seleucus, which is one of the four notable ones, one of the generals that came after Alexander the Great. So he's little horn. History points to this little horn being Antiochus Epiphanes. And he grew up, verse 10, to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. When the Lord spoke to Abraham, he said, "As numerable as the stars of heaven, so shall your descendants be." The Lord told this to him, but he says here that this man, this little horn, many of the stars of heaven were cast down by him and trampled on. This little horn, Antiochus, persecuted the Jews greatly. And by him, verse 11, by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away. In 167 BC, around that time, Antiochus desecrated the temple and he stopped the daily sacrifices in the temple. He did all this, verse 12, and he prospered. As the wicked often do, he prospered, much to the consternation of God's people. Why do the nations rage? And why do they so often seem to prosper? Look again into the Psalms, this time Psalm chapter 37. We often ask that question. The psalmist actually in many places asks that question. Why do the wicked prosper? Why is it when people set themselves against the Lord and against his people, why does it look like they're doing well? And I don't pretend to have a succinct and easy answer for that. But I do know our times are in his hands. I know that. I know he's good. And their times, the wicked, their times are also in the Lord's hands. And so we don't need to seek greatness for ourselves. We don't need to seek our own will, but we can trust his. We can trust every wind of change to the unchangeable one. And thirdly, we can trade our disquiet for rest. Look at Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Yet a little while. Just a little while. This life is just a vapor. We have, according to the scriptures, an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Though now, Peter said, for a little while, if need be, we've been grieved by various trials. Just a little while, the wicked will be no more, the psalmist said. We don't need to fret. We can trade our disquiet for rest because our times are in his hands. But it's very natural to want to know how long. And even here in Daniel, a holy one asks in verse 13, one of the holy ones who was speaking with him asks and says, how long will the vision be? How long will the temple be desecrated? And though we're very rarely told with such specificity in our own life, or even scripture a lot of times doesn't specify in this kind of detail, but it says in verse 14, 2,300 days. For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. If we take this as full days, that's about 6 years. But if we translate the word days literally, the literal translation of days here says evening mornings. So technically, it's more like 3 years. But whether you look at it as 3 years or 6 years, and that is one place in this vision where scholars disagree. Is he talking about 3 years or is he talking about 6 years? No matter how the time is calculated, what really changes is how they start the stopwatch when Antiochus was doing the when Antiochus was coming in and persecuting the Jews. But the end time is clear because the temple was cleansed by Judas Maccabeus. There's debate on when the time begins, and it depends on whether it's 3 or whether it's 6 years. But the cool thing is whichever date you choose, it lines up perfectly, whether it's 3 or whether it's 6. So some date or another, the end isn't clear, but the temple is cleansed. That's the key. That's the important thing. And the most important thing to see here is that God knows the exact number of days. He placed a limit on the suffering of his people, and he always does. Our times are in his hands, exact times, so we don't have need to seek greatness for ourselves. We can trust his will. We can trust every wind of change to him who never changes. We can trade our disquiet for rest. And number four, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that every trial is limited by the all-knowing God. Every single trial and trouble is limited. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And the word temptation, there is also trials. No temptation, no trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13, has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing, with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Even considering and concerning the great tribulation that is still to come, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22, he said there, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24, 22. Every trial, every tribulation, every trouble, every suffering is limited by an all-knowing and all-loving God. So now we read the second half of the chapter, starting in verse 15, to get Gabriel's interpretation of the vision. We've already looked at a couple of those things, but we'll read it together. It says in verse 15, it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and he stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram, verse 20, which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. That's those generals we alluded to earlier. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not with his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. That's the stars that were spoken of earlier that we looked at. And through his cunning, verse 25, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So Gabriel explains this vision to Daniel. The ram, as we mentioned before, is the king of Media and Persia. The goat, the kingdom and king of Greece. The horn, its first king. And he says, it says in verse 16, a man's voice said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Man cannot understand the things of the Lord unless the Lord reveals them to him. You heard me say earlier that there's a great consensus in scholarship on what this prophecy is about, but that doesn't mean there aren't divergent interpretations. There are some. In fact, there's a whole body of critical scholarship, so-called, that actually thinks that this chapter is way too accurate. It's suspicious. They say that this chapter had to have been written after the Maccabean revolt. It must have been. It fits too easy. So they discredit the entire book of Daniel because of that. It's kind of ironic. They say it couldn't be speaking of Alexander, couldn't be speaking of Antiochus, it couldn't be the Maccabean revolt. It's just too well. Daniel couldn't have known these things, is what they say. Well, yeah. In other news, water is wet. Of course, Daniel couldn't have known these things. The Lord revealed it to him. And even when the Lord was revealing it to him, the chapter ends, he goes, he didn't get it. He still didn't know. He's still scratching his head, much like we scratch our head after reading it. Nevertheless, Gabriel, he still explains, and the Lord still reveals it in great detail. And in verse 17, it says, Daniel, when Gabriel began to explain, it says, I was afraid, and I fell on my face, which is a vivid reminder that there are terrifying and terribly wonderful spiritual hosts in the heavenly places, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, that if we saw, we would do the same as Daniel. And Gabriel explains, verse 19, at the appointed time, the end shall be. At the appointed time. And so this phrase does beg a question. These prophecies, if they fit so well into history, to the historical account of the rise of the Empire of Greece, the fall of Alexander, the four generals who took his place and divided the kingdom, and then to Antiochus, and then the Maccabean revolt, and they do. They do fit perfectly. Then what does Gabriel mean when he says, at the appointed time, the end shall be? I think there's a couple straightforward ways to look at it. First, when he says the end, he's probably referring to the end of the kingdom, the end of the Medo-Persian Empire, or to the end of the strength of the little horn. Either way, the end of these two world powers is pivotal to this particular prophecy. He's talking about the end of them. That's the most logical way, the most straightforward. But there's a second way to look at it, and that is that this historically fulfilled prophecy has a flickering hint of something more. Like, it's like we're looking at Antiochus at night on a stormy night, and we see his face, but then the lightning strikes in the distance and we see something different, something behind him, foreshadowing a frightening image of another, which foreshadows things to come at the end. Remember, we talked about this in Ezekiel, the shadow box of prophecy, how sometimes you'd see things that are imminent, things that are present, things that are imminent, and things that are afar off, and they stack together, and you can see them. When you look at them one way, you see certain pieces, but as you tilt it, you can see a little bit more. It's similar to that, I think. There have been many antichrists, and they all fit the same pattern, and they fit it very well, reminding us that there are more antichrists to come. They rise up. They appear very, very strong. They seem unstoppable. They persecute God's people. But their power and the suffering of God's people every single time is limited. And every single time, the little horn, whichever it is in history, all of them fall. But the scripture speaks of another. The scripture speaks of another who's coming, the man of sin, he's called, the man of perdition, the Antichrist, with a capital A, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. And John wrote about him in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, when he said, little children, it is the last hour. It's the end. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. At the appointed time, the end will come, and that appointed time is upon us, just as it was upon John and those to whom he wrote. But the end will come. There will be a finality. An end will come, and it will come at its appointed time, no sooner, no later. And God knows when that time is. God knows. Because our times and the times of all of history, all times are in his hands. So we have no need to seek greatness for ourselves. We can seek his will. We can free ourselves up from that. We can trust every wind of change to the one who never changes. We can trade our disquiet for rest. We can know that every trial is limited by an all-knowing God. And we can be confident. Number 5, we can be confident that he is never late He's never late. 2 Peter, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not tardy, as some count slackness or tardiness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Peter continues there in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, when he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. He isn't slack. He isn't tardy. He isn't waffling. He's patient, and he's going to be right on time. He's going to be right on time at the appointed time. The end shall be. And Gabriel explains, as has already been mentioned, in verse 20, the ram, the kings of the Medes and Persians, the goat, the kingdom of Greece, the large horn, its first king. This is, again, one of the more precise explanations we have in the visions of Daniel. It's so precise, as we've already mentioned, it's been called into question. And that horn, that large horn, Alexander the Great, after he's broken, verse 22, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, and the generals in their quest for power and control couldn't keep the kingdom together, and it broke off to four different kingdoms. And in the latter time, verse 23, in the latter time, a king shall arise, verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Antiochus, just like the Antichrist who is to come, both of these beasts have a sinister source of power, a dragon, a great dragon who gives them strength, the wicked one. And in that strength, verse 24, in that strength it says, he shall prosper, this king, and he shall, verse 25, destroy many, but he shall be broken without human means. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the one who came to give life and to give life more abundantly, he's bigger and he's stronger. During that Maccabean revolt and during that time, in each of the battles, the Jews were severely outnumbered, sometimes up to and more than 10 to 1 in the battles, demonstrating, just as it has always demonstrated in times past, in times present, and in times future. As Psalm 124, verses 1 through 3 says, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. But this man was broken without human means. The Lord was on their side, and the Lord is bigger. Just as he will be on the side of his saints, and the tribulation is on the side of his saints even now in all persecutions. In verse 27, he says, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. This vision was so intense for him, made him sick. He couldn't move. He laid down for days, it says. But afterward, he got up. And instead of looking to make a blog or a video for his YouTube channel or write a book and get it published or to find some way to platform himself so people would hear the secrets that were given to him, he just simply, it says, went about the king's business. Went about the king's business. At some point, he obviously wrote these things down for us. But more importantly, he continued. He just continued in the everyday tasks which the Lord had set before him. And I love that detail because I think it's important to see it, because that's what we should be doing and how we should take every vision of Daniel. He heard. He wrestled. But while and after he wrestled with it, he continued about the king's business. He just kept living his life, a life that the Lord had laid before him. He continued working. He continued doing what he was called to do in the place where he was called to do it. You might even say that he continued steadfastly, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that his labor in the Lord is not in vain, just like we've been seeing in 1 Corinthians. Even his labor for a worldly, godless king was not in vain, because he knew he served a greater king. He went about the king's business knowing that he served the King of Kings, and he would keep serving him, trusting him at all times, trusting that his times were in the hand of his merciful, loving, wise, powerful God. Our times as well are in his hands. We have no need to seek greatness for ourselves. We can seek his will instead of our own. We can trust every wind of change to the unchangeable one. We can trade our disquiet for rest and rest in him, knowing that every trial is limited by an all-knowing God, in confidence that he's never going to be late. And lastly, knowing our times are in his hands, we can continue to go about the king's business until he returns. Be about the king's business. Or to say it another way, be faithful. Be faithful. Keep going. Stay awake. Be ready. Watch. Continue going about the king's business, the King of Kings. Let him worry about the details of the times that he has determined. You know, there's another story where people wondered about the times. The disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, Lord, tell us, when will these things be? When will be the time of your coming? When will be the end of the age? And Jesus told them in Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46, in that context, he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? In other words, who's this servant who's been given something to do, that the master has given him work? He said, blessed is that servant, and when his master comes, he will find so doing. Be about the king's business. Blessed are we. Blessed are you when you continue in the work that the Lord has laid before you, in whatever you do, working heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Because every single one of us is passing away. Every single thing around us is going to fall away, but not God's word. God's word we can count on. God's word tells us our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever is done in him and for him shall last. The end will not come before he has ordained it. It won't come after. He knows the end of all things. And he knows our end, and he knows our times as well. We can trust him with the big picture. We can trust him with the details of our lives. As for me, we can pray like David, Psalm 31. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. I don't need to seek greatness for myself. I can trust every wind of change to him. I can be at rest, knowing that all trials are limited, confident he's not going to be late, continuing to go about the king's business until he returns. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. And, Lord, that you've given us business to be busy with. And, Lord, that's going to look wildly different in each and every one of our lives. And we thank you for that. Lord, for the diversity in your body and the unity that we can have as we serve the King of Kings. So show us, Lord, what it is that you would have us to continue to do, to be faithful in. Lord, help us in whatever it is we do, to do it heartily as unto you and not unto men. Lord, help us to trust you with all change. Lord, to never be ones who seek greatness for ourselves. Lord, that we can just rest. We can rest and we can know, Lord, that you're coming and you're coming soon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray together, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, your whole soul, body be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. God bless you guys.